And so, Father, we come before you again this evening, and we thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. Father, this book has been a blessing.
Amen.
Father, I'm so thankful that you moved on these authors, King David, Asaph, and others, by the Holy Spirit, to write these things down for our learning. Because, Lord, the thing that I love about it is they were honest. They were honest when they struggled. But one thing, Lord, that these Psalms have taught me and hopefully have taught all of us is to pray. It's to never lose that connection, never lose that communication with you. And also the fact, Father, that you're there waiting for us every day, wanting to fellowship. So thank you for that. And Father, I pray that as we finish the book tonight, that we finish strong. And that, Father, you would speak to every heart that is in this room, every heart that is watching right now, or every heart that will watch or listen later. Thank you so much for your scripture. I really don't know what I'd do without it. Thank you so much, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so Psalm 145, a Psalm of David. So David was a human author, and this is the last word kind of David in the Bible. Okay, this was the last Psalm he penned, we're not sure, but this is, as far as the way the Psalms were collected, this is David's last writing here in the book of Psalms. So Psalm 145, a praise of David. You could call this Psalm, you could say, a testify to God's great acts, or praising God for who he is and what he does. And so David starts out and he says, I will extol you, and that word extol means to exalt, to magnify. I will extol you, or I will magnify you, my God, O King. Now, I've talked about this many a times. When he says, my God, what does that speak of? That speaks of a personal relationship with God. We all need a personal relationship with God. So I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. I will praise you, your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. That is beyond understanding. Now, this is interesting because as I was studying this and reading through this, every day I will bless you and I will praise you. You know, I've shared with some of you this in the last year or so. My wife and I, every morning at 7:30, every Monday through Friday, in fact, Alexa reminds us now, at 7:30, my wife and I sit on the couch, we pray. And we pray for the day, we pray for each other and all those things. And one of the things we recently started doing probably in the last few months, maybe it's specific, especially the days where weeks we were struggling, was to praise God and to thank him for the blessings in our life. And I'm telling you, from my own experience, when you're struggling and you begin to bless God and thank God for the blessings you have in your life that he's given to you, man, does that change your perspective on everything. It really changes your perspective. In fact, I dare it, like, lifts your spirits in a sense. It really does. So it's a great thing to do. And I love how David says, every day I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. That's a long time. And he says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Now, he's going to use this word praise numerous times. And the word praise in the Hebrew, it means to praise, to celebrate, to glorify, to sing, to boast. And when you boast, you're not boasting of yourself. What you are is you're boasting of God and the great things that he has done, the great things he is doing, the great things he will do. So great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. So it's beyond our understanding. And so people are like, well, what are we going to do forever in heaven? Well, if his greatness is beyond understanding, we have all eternity to figure it out, right?
Yes, we do. Amen.
Okay. Verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. And I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty. Now, that word for meditate means to muse, to consider, to think on. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of your might, of your awesome acts. And I will declare your greatness. And so it's amazing because, you know, you read this and you think about David's life. And David, a lot of times in his life, I recommend you reading the Old Testament. You know, I recommend you reading 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and all those. And as you read David's life, David had an interesting life, didn't he? There are times where he messed up big time. But God was always gracious to him And yet, if you look at the life of David, David never stopped worshiping God. He never stopped his relationship with him. Oh, there were seasons where he kind of faded a little bit, got too busy for him, but he always came back. And it's just amazing when you read that, and I'm thinking of this as I'm reading these through, as we're reading these things through, what David is saying, because David has lived a full life. You remember, he started as a shepherd boy in his father's field tending his flock, and then he was the king of Israel. And how many battles and wars he was in, how many things he invited into his life he shouldn't have, all this stuff, Bathsheba, all those things. And yet, here he is, and what's he saying? He's saying, I will meditate, I will think on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts. And then he says, I will declare your greatness. God is very great. Verse 7, they shall utter, or eagerly utter. Literally, the word means bubble forth. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Now, I put two little diamonds next to verse 8 and verse 9. It means they're gems for me. The Lord is gracious. You know, this is describing the very nature of God. You know, I've said this before, and the reason I say it so much is because people have a wrong understanding of God the Father. They think that God the Father is in heaven waiting to strike us down, waiting to, as soon as we fail, to wipe us out. That's not how God is. What does it say here? It says the Lord is gracious. That word for gracious means to be considerate, to show favor. So he's gracious. That's one thing. So the Lord is gracious. Another thing, it says he's full of compassion. And that is to have compassion, to be merciful, to have pity. So the Lord's gracious. He's full of compassion. Then it says he's slow to anger. In other words, he's patient. He's long-suffering with us.
Amen.
And then he's great in mercy. And that word mercy, we've talked about this numerous times. It's that Hebrew word that means loyal love, basically. So all these things are describing God's nature to us. And so if that is who God is, then why do we have this wrong understanding of him? Look, I understand part of it is you grew up in a household and your earthly father was a terrible person to you. I understand that. That's hard to overcome sometimes. But God, it says here, the Lord, Jehovah, is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. And see, this isn't the first time that that's mentioned about God. Put your finger here in Psalms and turn to Exodus chapter 34. All the way back to Exodus. So go to the front of your Bible, Genesis, then Exodus, and then turn to chapter 34. Chapter 34. We'll start at verse 1 of chapter 34. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Now, for context, what happens is Moses is up on Mount Sinai. God gives him the Ten Commandments. Moses comes down from the mountain because Aaron, his brother, is leading the nation of Israel to worship a golden calf. Okay? And so, out of anger, Moses throws the Ten Commandments to the ground. He's the first man in history to break all Ten Commandments at once. But he does that. Okay? And so now this is what God is talking to him again. He's telling him, I'm going to make these tablets again for you. And so verse 2, be ready in the morning, come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me here on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before the mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Then the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Listen to what it says in verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children to the third and fourth generation So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. I guess you would too, wouldn't you?
Amen.
But again, the reason I had you turn here is this is the same idea. This is the nature of God. This is the nature of God the Father, that he is gracious, that he's merciful, that he's compassionate, that he's long-suffering. He is the ultimate Father. So back to Psalm 145. And what's incredible is David is picking up on this notion years later, hundreds and hundreds of years later, when he writes this psalm. So the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies. That word for tender mercies in Hebrew means compassion, mercy, pity, and favor. Love it. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And you're one of his works too, by the way. Verse 10, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. Verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. Remember, God is all powerful, everyone. God is all powerful. Don't ever forget that. Verse 12, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall. Now, that word is interesting. That word for fall there in the Hebrew, it means this. It means to suffer, defeat, failure, or ruin. So what does it say? It says the Lord upholds. That is, he sustains, he supports those who fall. Can anybody attest to that? Have you ever felt defeated? Verse 14. And raises up those who are bowed down. And the idea there is bowed down in stress or humiliation. Have you ever been bowed down because of stress or humiliation? And God is there. God is there to pick your head up. It's almost like if you have kids, when they're smaller and they fall and you pick them up, and it's like you pick them up and you get them to look at you. You know, like you ever have it like, you know, your kid falls and you know how kids react to your reaction. So if they fall, you're like, they're like, and they start to cry. But you ever have it like where you try and they fall, and then they're like, oh, and you're like, it's okay, look at me. And they look at you, and they look at your face because you're telling them it's going to be okay. And in a real way with us, guys, it's the same way with God. We will fall, we will screw up, we all do, we will struggle, however you want to say it, we'll be humbled, we'll whatever. And it's like God's lifting our head up to look at him and say, it's going to be okay. I'm there. I'm gracious and I'm merciful. I will support you. I will sustain you. Verse 15, the eyes of all who look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season, and you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. In other words, God's going to take care of you. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all of his ways. Do you believe that? Gracious in all of his works. Do you believe that? See, if you don't believe that, then you have trouble with God. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all. Listen, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. You know, we've talked about this before going through Psalms. You know, prayer anymore in the Christian church has become this really complicated thing, okay? And listen, I understand, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives a model prayer, okay? Now, you don't always have to pray like that. This is a true prayer. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Lord, show me. Lord, guide me. That's prayer. It's you being honest. Look, you being honest to him, because listen, what he wants more than anything is for you to be honest to him and sincere. You know, that's the whole point of confession. Confession is you're owning up to what you've done. You're owning up to what you're thinking. You're owning up to it, however you want to say it. And the point is, God already knows, because God's all-knowing too. Not only is he all-powerful, he's all-knowing. So if he's all-knowing, he already knows what you're going to say. Just say it and get it off your chest and talk to him. And he is gracious. And see, that's the thing. He is gracious, and I love how it says the Lord is near to all who call upon him. So do you call upon the Lord? Like, who's the problem here? Is it God or us? It's mostly us, isn't it? Usually it's always us. So the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. That the idea there is reverence him, respect him, give him his proper due in a sense. He also will hear their cry and save them. And David knows about being saved by the Lord, doesn't he? Verse 20, The Lord preserves all who love him. Now, preserve means to keep, to watch over, to retain. The Lord preserves all who, what does it say? Love him. Who love him. But all the wicked he will destroy. And there's a day coming when he will destroy all the wicked. Judgment is coming. Now, something interesting about this verse as I was reading it. You guys have probably heard this verse so many times. You guys ever hear of Romans 8:28?
Yes.
Okay, turn there a second. I'm going to point something out to you. Romans 8:28. If you're reading this verse, the Lord spoke in my heart about this, and I was like, huh, I never really thought about it that way. But, so Romans 8:28, this is probably on bumper stickers and on coffee cups and all these things, you know? And it's an encouraging verse. Don't get me wrong, it is. But read it very carefully. It says, Paul's writing to the church at Rome. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who, what does it
love
say?
God.
Love God. And to those who are called according to his purpose. And by the way, I've heard so many people butcher this verse. They always say, and we know all things work together, and that's where they leave it. It's like, well, wait a minute, let's keep reading. For good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And you know, and when you think about one sense, if you don't love God, you're not going to follow what he tells you to do, is he? Are you? You're going to put yourself in all kinds of situations that you shouldn't be in. But the point is, as he said in Psalm 145, the Lord preserves those who love him. The Lord, all things are going to work together to those who love God. Listen, there's things that happened in my life years ago that I don't understand why it happened. At the time, I was very upset about it. But now looking back, I realize it proves this verse. He put it all together to get me to where I needed to be in my life. It's amazing how God does that. And, you know, listen, I'm still learning this, but we need to learn as we're walking with the Lord, as we're following him, as we're having a relationship with him, sometimes things will happen we don't understand. And so those are the times where we say, okay, Lord, I don't understand what's going on right now, but I trust you. Help me to trust you. And I've found when I've done that, it may take months, it may take years, but eventually I find that when I do that and give it all to him, he takes care of it. He always does. And he always takes care of it in his time. He's never late. He's never early. He's right on time. So back to Psalm 145. So the Lord preserves all, verse 20, who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. And so think about this. This is the last word we're going to read in the Bible that David would have written, that we see in the Bible anyway. And he says, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. What a way to, wouldn't you love to have that be the end of your last thing that people say, that you say, as you sign off, so to speak? My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all his flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. This is interesting. Charles Spurgeon said of this verse, he said, whatever others may do, I will not be silent in the praise of the Lord. Whatever others may speak upon, my topic is fixed. Once and for all, I will speak the praise of Jehovah. I'm doing it, and I will do it as long as I have breath. I love that. Think about that. As long as you have breath in your lungs, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit in another psalm, you should be praising the Lord. Every day, you know, my prayer starts off with my wife. Thank you, Lord, for another day of life, because he's the one who sustains you. Now, Psalm 146. So Psalm 146 is the beginning of the last five psalms that are known as the Hallelujah Psalms. And so we're going to say praise the Lord a lot, okay? So praise the Lord. And some of your Bibles may have a transliteration on the side in a margin. It says Hallelujah. So when it says praise the Lord, it could say Hallelujah, literally, okay? Now, I wonder, you know, you ever sit there and go, what does it mean to praise the Lord? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. I'm going to read something to you about that. See, these are things that go through my head, so I'm thinking if they go through my head, maybe they go through yours, so this might help. So, what does it mean to praise the Lord? Answer, okay, Psalm 117, 1-2 says, praise the Lord, all you nations, extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love towards us, and faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Paul quotes this verse in Romans 15, verses 8 through 13. Praising the Lord is certainly something all people should do. So what exactly does it mean to praise the Lord? There are multiple words in Hebrew and Greek translated as praise in our English Bibles. In essence, to praise is to express adoration or approval. We praise the Lord for his traits, his works, his character. Now, this is interesting. It means approval. But do we even realize sometimes in church we go, praise the Lord, because it becomes like Christianese, right? And like, are you really praising the Lord? Oh yeah, praise the Lord, I just lost my job. You see what I'm trying to say?
I've done that.
Think about it. Okay, so we praise the Lord for his traits, his works, his character. Praise includes the acts of blessing, commending, honoring, thanking, celebrating, and rejoicing. We praise the Lord because he is worthy of all our praise. He is worthy of all adoration and approval. When David brought the Ark of the Covenant from Obed-Edom's house back to Jerusalem, he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord to extol, thank, and praise the Lord and the God of Israel. That's found in 1 Chronicles 16. In part, they were to give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, sing to him, praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, the judgments he pronounced. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations. Sing to the Lord all the earth, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Ascribe to the Lord all you families of the nations. I'm quoting from 1 Chronicles, if you're wondering. All your families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And that's a condensed version of 1 Chronicles 16, 8 through 36. Now, we see several important aspects of praising God in David's instructions. Our praise for God helps make him known among the nations. In praising God, we extol his goodness to others. Have you ever had that happen where you're literally praising God, maybe it's your job, and people see that and they're like, what are you doing? Well, I'm praising God because, you know, today was a good day. God gave me a good day today. Or praise the Lord, I was able to figure out this problem. You ever do that at work? I'm telling you, it makes a difference because most people don't do that. I'm just saying, from my own experience. In praising, we extol his goodness to others. Praising the Lord involves remembering the things he has done. We praise God for his miracles as well as for his judgments. His mercy and his justice are both deserving of praise. Praising the Lord also involves remembering his faithfulness and his promises. And that's a big one for me. At least for me personally. You know, his faithfulness. God has been so faithful to me. And you know, I tell people all the time, I can honestly stand here and tell you that never has been a time where God's not been faithful to me. Oh, I've been unfaithful to God. And I've been faithless in a sense. But he's never not been faithful. He's always been faithful. And that's awesome. So he says, we praise him that he will keep all the promises he made. We praise the Lord that his love is everlasting. All people everywhere should see the glory is worthy of praise based on who he is. Even nature is called upon to praise the Lord and proclaim that he reigns. We call upon God for salvation because only he can rescue us, and that's true. And our response to his deliverance is to praise him. God is to be praised from everlasting to everlasting. Praising the Lord is not a one-time event, but something we continually do. It's a lifestyle, guys. Honestly, it's a lifestyle. Praise is a central part of worshiping God. David set aside a division of the Levites to praise the Lord with musical instruments in the future temple. Later, during the rebuilding of the temple, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with their trumpets and the Levites with cymbals took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, he is good. His love towards Israel endures forever. All the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. By the way, if you're wondering, you're sitting here, why do we sing on a Sunday morning? Why do we have a worship team and then we sing praises? That's why. See, I don't know about you, but what happens is when I begin to praise God, it changes my whole perspective. It gets my mind and my heart focused on what's important, which is him. And so then when I come up on a Sunday morning, whoever comes up and teaches the word of God, your heart is in tune and ready to go. Because you're not thinking about the drive to church. Because let's be honest, sometimes we have the kids, we yell at the kids, and we come in, praise the Lord! No, you don't really mean that. You just had a hard time with the kids. And praising the Lord, giving that time to sing praises to his name, gives you that time to kind of say, okay, Lord, kind of tune my heart to you. Get my mind on the things that are important. Help me to forget this nonsense. Or sometimes, look, we come in on Sunday morning, we're thinking about the work week ahead. I used to do that a lot. I'd go to church on a Sunday morning, And it'd be hard for me to praise the Lord because I'd be sitting there or standing there thinking in my mind about the week that was to come at my job. And it's funny, even when you kind of just stand there and you start singing, it's like, I'm telling you, it changes everything. Can anybody relate to that?
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter how you sound. I'm going to say this again. I don't care if you sound terrible. You're singing to the Lord. The Lord, it's sweet to Him because you're singing to Him. So don't ever feel like you can't sing out loud at church. Sing out loud. I encourage you. Now, there's more to this, but we'll stop. But you get the point of what praising the Lord is, what it means to praise the Lord. And so these last psalms are hallelujah psalms, are praising the Lord. So Psalm 146, you could say this psalm would put not your trust in man or praise to the Lord worthy of our trust. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Wow. Verse 3. Listen to what he says here. The psalmist, now we don't know who wrote it. It's an unknown author. Really, the Holy Spirit wrote it. But verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help or no salvation. In other words, don't put your trust in leaders. Here's one for you. Don't put your trust in politicians. I don't know about you lately. Have you noticed that politicians are pretty much letting everybody down now these days? On both sides of the aisle. Their true colors are starting to come out. It's kind of actually sad. Now, I say that to say, I'll preface this to this. I'm not telling you not to vote. What I am telling you is, understand something. Politicians are not going to save us. Only God is.
Correct. Amen.
I've seen some things this week. I am not surprised, but look, we need revival in our country. That's the only thing that's going to change things. God's going to be the one. God's going to change a heart. God's the only one who can change a human heart. We can't change each other's hearts. Only God can do that. So do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help or salvation. Do not put your trust in man. Put your trust in God. Trust me. Verse 4. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. So what he's basically saying is man is just a man. And man may have their plans. You know, people have a lot of plans in this world, okay, but they're still just human. And they are eventually going to die. So verse 5, happy is he, who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. See, where does happiness come from? Happiness comes from hoping in the Lord. There is where my hope is. My hope is not in the stock market. My hope is not in the president. My hope is not in whatever. My hope is in God. Verse 6, who made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps the truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. In other words, he brings those out of bondage. And we can all relate to that. God brought us all out of the bondage of sin if we put our faith and trust in Christ. And I notice how in verse 6, he goes back to the beginning as God is creator. Verse 8, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. And doesn't mean just physically, spiritually. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the righteous. The Lord watches over strangers. He relieves. Now that word for relieves means he sustains or helps the fatherless and the widow. What a promise there, guys. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turns, or the idea there is makes crooked their ways, he turns upside down. So but the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. Read something about this verse. He makes them lose their way. He may not only frustrate their plots and enterprises, but turns them against themselves. See, we have all these big people in this world making all kinds of big plans. But listen, God will take care of it all. God's in control. He's the king. He's in control. He's sovereign. He's Lord over all. Verse 10, the Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Awesome. Psalm 147, Now, Psalm 147, you could say, God heals the brokenhearted, or praising the God of care and creation. So praise the Lord, or hallelujah, for it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful, or fitting, or suited. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. Again, I put a little diamond next to verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. I thought this was really good. This is from Charles Spurgeon concerning verse 3. Hearts are broken through disappointment. Hearts are broken through bereavement. Hearts are broken in 10,000 ways, for this is a heartbreaking world, and Christ is good at healing all manner of heartbreaks. Anybody testify to that? My goodness. I can't tell you how many times that I've had my heart broken over things, and God was there to heal it. God was there to bind it up. In fact, put your finger here and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke 4, verse 18, I believe. Luke 4. Let's back up to verse 14. So Luke chapter 4, verse 14, the Gospel of Luke. Bless you. Luke 4, verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. That's where he grew up. And his custom was, he went into the Sabbath, or I'm sorry, went on the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed or downtrodden, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 61. In Isaiah chapter 61, this is a messianic, looking to the Messiah. It's a messianic verse. Now, he quotes all of verse 1 and part of verse 2, because the last part of verse 2, that's when he's going to take care of during his second coming. But listen to what he says here. He was sent to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind. So what have we been reading in the psalm? Those things, right? God heals the brokenhearted, binds up the broken heart, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Awesome stuff. See, God wants to do that in our life, and he still wants to do it. It just doesn't mean it stopped in the book of Psalms, or it stopped in the Gospel of Luke. God, Jesus still wants to do it today in our lives. And he can heal your broken heart. Trust me, I can testify that. He can heal your broken heart. Now back to Psalm 147. So again, verse 2, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Listen to this verse. Sorry, I get excited about this stuff. He counts the number of the stars, and he calls them all by name. Now, when you stand outside at night and you see the stars, you see thousands, hundreds, millions of stars. He knows them all. He knows them all. So what does that make him? That makes him all-knowing, all-powerful. Think about it. So you think he can heal your broken heart? Do you think he can? Yes, he can! Sorry, I'm excited. I don't know. I'm excited, guys. You should be excited, too. I'm going to start yelling and stuff. No, I'm just kidding.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. My goodness. Yes. Man, we should not be Eeyores. Okay, in the church. That is not any kind of witness to people. Anyway. Listen, I was an Eeyore Christian, too, at one point in my life. Woe is me. Look what God didn't do in my life. You know, God has it out for me. God hates me. Oh, blah, 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 blah. And it's like, wait a minute. God has it out for me? He sent his son to die on the cross for my sins. So he gave me a way of salvation. He wants to have a personal relationship with me on a daily basis. He says that if I trust in his son and what he's done, I'm going to see him face to face in heaven someday. Okay. He blesses me in my life. He makes everything work together in my life for good if I love him. All these things, and I'm just like, what is my problem? What is my problem? I shouldn't be an Eeyore Christian. I should be a joyous Christian and be thankful and praise him. because of it. Verse 5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Infinite. So if we're finite, he's infinite. Do you think he knows? Yeah, he knows.
He knows everything.
Yep. Verse 6, the Lord lifts up the humble. I love this. The Lord lifts up the humble, and he casts down, or casts the wicked down to the ground. Now, we've heard it said throughout the scriptures that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. See, there is no, in a Christian's life, there is no place for arrogance or pride. There isn't. Pride keeps you from God. There's no place for that. Because once you realize what God has done for you, it should humble you. And then once that humbles you, then you begin to realize, man, if God has shown me grace, then he should show, I should show, not only God shows me grace, but I should show other people grace because we're all level. We're all the same at the cross. Okay, does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, so verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with the clouds, who prepares the rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beasts its food and to the young ravens that cry. See, God has set up all ecosystems. God has set up nature on this earth. Okay, it's not Mother Earth. It's God, okay? Just so you know.
Amen.
Okay, so when they say the weather is Mother Nature, you say there's no such thing as Mother Nature. It's God. Okay, verse 10. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. So why you work out all the time? I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Listen to what he takes pleasure in. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, those who reverence him, and those who hope in his mercy. See, that's what he takes pleasure. He takes pleasure in those who reverence him and who hope in his mercy. Is that you tonight? Verse 12, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat or the fat of wheat. Verse 15, he sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. Love it. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like a morsel. See, who can stand before his cold? So, like, you know, the psalmist is looking at even winter, guys, expresses the power of God. Most people don't like winter. That's why I say it. But even winter expresses his power. Verse 18, he sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. As for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're down to the last three. Here we go. This psalm is a call for all of creation to praise the Lord. You could title this psalm, All Creation Praises the Lord. Or you could say, Let Heaven and Earth Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Wow, he's covering a lot of stuff, isn't he? All, pretty much everything, yeah. Again, a call for everything to praise God. Verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. And he also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. See, when God's words, when he speaks, it's going to stand. Verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth, you sea creatures in all the depths, fire and hail and snow and clouds. Stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Mountains and all the hills, fruitful trees and all the cedars, beasts and all the cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. I just had some ants in my cubicle the other day. Okay. Kings of the earth and all the peoples. By the way, it's been very wet, so pretty much they say when it rains out like this, we're going to have a really interesting season with insects. Just giving you a heads up. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and he has exalted the horn or strength of his people, the praise of all his saints, and of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. Wow. Praise the Lord. See, God is with and for his people, a blessing and a benefit greater than any other. I'm going to read that to you again. God is with and for his people, a blessing and benefit greater than any other. You may not have the biggest house. You may not have the nicest car. I don't care what those prosperity preachers say. You may not have the nicest clothes. You may not have the most food, however you want to say it. But you know what? If you've got have God, you've got everything.
Amen.
You got everything. And if we would have that mentality in our minds more, man, it would save us a lot of heartache, wouldn't it? Psalm 149. You could title this psalm, "The Lord Takes Pleasure in His People," or "The High Praises of God and a Two-Edged Sword." Praise the Lord, or hallelujah. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of his saints. See, we should sing a new song because why? Because we're a new creation in Christ, aren't we? I've shared this story before, but when I first started dating my wife, I'm still in love. Wait, let me rephrase that. I always do that. I'm still in love. Babe, if you're watching, I love you. You know I do. Okay. Every time I was going to say this, I always mess it up. Okay. When I first started dating my wife and I was falling in love with her, I would like make up songs because I was excited because I was in love, right? So it's kind of like, you know, with the Lord, like you ever like sing songs, praises, praise you, God, you know, praise you, Lord. You're wonderful, Lord. The Lord is good. Oh, he's awesome. You know, you ever do that?
Yes.
Or am I the only nut? I guess I'm the only nut, whatever. But look, I'm telling you, it comes from internal joy that only God can give you. If that makes sense.
Amen.
And you know, it's we should be singing a new song because we are a new creation. And here's the thing. As a pastor, that's what I want people to experience in their life. I want them to have that kind of relationship with God that they can express that joy. Amen. That they can't contain it. So praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker, again their creator. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with the dance. Now, I want to read something to you about this. In the Old Testament, a whirling motion done by a single individual or by a large number of a group, not by couples. Now, you guys ever see, and you'll see this sometimes, you ever see the nation of Israel, you ever see on TV, like Jews sometimes will get in a circle and they'll go like this and they'll start dancing?
Yeah.
That's the idea here, because they're excited, they're joyful. So he's saying, because of the God of Israel, because of our God, because of the Lord, they're being excited and they're dancing. So let them praise his name with dance. Let them sing praises to him with a timbrel and a harp. And a timbrel would be like a tambourine. Okay, you guys know what a tambourine is, right? Okay, verse 12. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people, and he will beautify. Ladies, you want to be beautified? He will beautify the humble with salvation, that is the meek. He will beautify them. The idea there is he will honor, he will endow them with splendor. Okay? And see, look, not only does God take a personal interest in each step of the obedient soul, but he makes it beautiful and leads it from victory to victory. That's pretty awesome stuff. So now verse 5, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Even when they're resting, they're praising the Lord. You know, you can praise the Lord without even speaking. You ever do that? Sometimes at night before I go to bed, I'll lay in bed and I'll think in my mind, praise you, God. Thank you for another day. Amen. To make up for what I said earlier, I lay in bed sometimes and say, praise you, Lord, for that wonderful, beautiful woman laying next to me right now. I do that, actually. Anyway, you can ask her when it's Sunday. Okay, so verse 6, let the high praises of God be in their mouth, a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. So these verses 6 through 9, they are looking forward to the subjection of nations at the establishment of Christ's millennial kingdom. So in Revelation 20, that's what he's talking about. That's Christ's millennial reign. He talks about all there. And so that's what we're looking forward to when this is all going to come to full fruition here, that God is going to bring judgment on the wicked nations of this earth, okay, and wicked people. Judgment is coming. See, that's why God's word is a two-edged sword. Cuts both ways. So verse 9 again, the end of the verse, praise the Lord or hallelujah. We made it. Psalm 150. Okay.
Next week.
Yeah. We're out of time.
No.
Sorry, I'm just waiting a little bit. Waiting maybe for the trumpet.
He's not that bad. That's just using all the instruments.
Yeah. Well, no, I know. I'm just waiting if I hear the trumpet. Anyway.
Oh,
hey, okay. So Psalm 150. Now, look, Psalm 150, basically, if you want to summarize Psalm 150, it's praise the Lord. What a way to end the book of Psalms. Think about it. We have been through these book of Psalms for the last year and a half or so. And all of the different things that we've talked about, the heartache, the ups and downs, praising God, creation, all these things, judgment, all kinds of things. We've talked about the Messiah, all these things throughout these Psalms. And so now, what a fitting way to end this entire book, Psalm 150, with praising the Lord. So praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty firmament, or the expanse of heaven. Verse 2, praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with high sounding cymbals. See, worshiping God is lively. Listen to what he says. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Literally, the phrase is, let all breath praise the Lord. That's what it is, literally. Let me read something about that. The one condition of praise is the possession of breath. That is to say, life received from him, that is God, must return in praise to him. Think about that. God gives the very breath in your lungs for why? Well, of course, to breathe, but to also praise him. You ever look at it like that? Perhaps the day, you know, you wake up tomorrow, and you're like, thank you, Lord, for another day, and you ever think of it? God, you put the breath in my lungs to breathe so I could praise you. Wow. So let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, guys. We're done.
Praise the Lord. Woo-hoo!
Next week, we'll start the book of Proverbs. Now, the book of Psalms, in a sense, taught us how to pray. Now the book of Proverbs is going to teach us how to live. How to be smart in a crooked world. So I'm looking forward to it. But listen, I hope, guys, that this study, and some of you have been with me from the very beginning, so I thank you for that. I hope this study has been a blessing to you. It's been a blessing for me. And you know, I've said this before, and I kind of want to say this kind of as a summation to this, is look, one of the great things about the Psalms is the Psalms teaches us to pray, teaches us to worship God, but understand something. The Psalms teaches us that even in our darkest moments, in our toughest times, we need to call upon him. And why? Because God is full of love. He's gracious, he's full of compassion, he's merciful, he's tender mercy, he has tender mercy. And it's available to all of us every day. But see, the point, the problem we have is we don't call out to him. We think, again, for some reason, when we get saved or whatever, we think, well, we can do this life without you, and we can't do this life without him. We need him. The older I get, the more I realize I need him even more. And God does love you. And God has a plan for your life. I know that sounds so cliche, but it's true, he does. And I'm going to tell you, God wants to fellowship with you. And you begin praising him, and you begin thanking him. Your life, your perspective will change. Trust me. But praise God. He is awesome, isn't he? Thank the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. What a way to end this book. Father, we do praise you. I'm going to speak on everyone's behalf. Sorry, but I am. Father, we praise you. We praise you for who you are. We praise you that you're the creator. That, Father, you created us in our mother's womb. You knit us together in our mother's wombs. You knew us before we were even in there. You knew us. Which means, Lord, you have a plan for our lives, which means you have a purpose for our existence. And, Lord, first and foremost, our purpose for existence is to know you, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, for that, to know you. And again, Lord, if there's anyone here this evening who does not know you, who has not put their faith and trust in you, I pray that tonight would be the night. Maybe there's somebody watching this evening or who will watch later who does not know you, Lord. I pray that, Father, they would simply just say, God, I am a sinner, and I know you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. Jesus, please forgive me and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. It's that simple. And I pray if they do, they'd tell me, or if they did it online, that they would contact the church. God, you're so good and so wonderful, and we praise you. We thank you that you're there and available 24/7. And in a sense, Lord, you're waiting. You're waiting to hear from your children. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you heal the brokenhearted, that you bind up those who have wounds or sorrows. I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful, Father, you're so faithful. I'm thankful, Father, that you're so gracious. And Lord, no one else deserves the praise. You are the only one worthy of our praise. So we thank you, Lord. We give you the glory, honor, and praise. We thank you for the Psalms, and we thank you for the very life, the very breath in our lungs, and help us, Lord, to turn that breath back and praise you with our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.